Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Today we're looking at something, well, pretty specific and really quite prescriptive. It's the 11th lesson from that video parenting course, how a heart-based approach changes everything. And we're going to distill what it means, according to this source, to build a spiritual foundation for your kids.
Yeah, this lesson is called Helping Children Develop a Spiritual Foundation. It's by Dr. Scott Taransky. And wow, it doesn't pull any punches. Right away, it defines parenting as, get this, an ongoing spiritual battle for the hearts of our children.
That is definitely strong language, a spiritual battle. We should probably pause on that. I mean, for listeners maybe not coming from that specific faith background, you could see battle and enemies as maybe pushing back against negative cultural influences, right?
Exactly. That's a good way to frame it. Mm-hmm. The source is quite direct, though. It names what it sees as the enemies trying to attract your children to get off track.
Okay, who are they?
It highlights three main ones: humanism, worldliness, and sensuality. And the core argument is that these things are specifically targeting the child's heart.
The heart. Yeah. So why the focus there? The course says the best approach isn't just, you know, teaching rules or facts. It's about grabbing their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And the core idea seems to be this: when faith reaches the heart, it transforms the whole life.
Yes. And what's really striking is how central they make this. It's not just a part of raising kids. The source literally says spiritual development is the plate that holds everything else.
The plate that holds everything else. So if that's shaky,
then everything else built on it, education, social skills, whatever, is unstable too. That's the argument.
Okay, that makes sense in their framework. So if spirituality is this absolute foundation, we need to know what's supposedly trying to undermine it.
Yeah.
So our plan today is first outline these seven lies taught by the world.
Right.
And then really spend some time on the practical curriculum parents can use to, well, fight back, using their term.
Sounds good. Let's jump in. The first set of lies really deals with authority, control, and, you know, like, what's real.
Okay. Lie number one is about control. The source calls it humanism. It's the idea that basically humans run the world, you know, the believe in yourself mantra pushed to an extreme.
Yeah, that message is everywhere. And the source directly links this belief to, well, negative psychological outcomes. If a child thinks they are the ultimate authority, it leads to pride, but also a lot of anxiety. Because if you think you have to control everything.
Right, the pressure.
Exactly. It leads to stress, perfectionism, kids getting overwhelmed. And eventually, it can lead to what the source calls spiritual apathy, like, I don't need God, I got this.
You definitely see that pressure in some high-achieving environments, don't you? So how does the truth part counter that anxiety?
Well, the counter is framed as a huge relief, really. The truth presented is, God is the creator and sustainer of everything.
Okay.
So when a child grasps how big God is supposed to be, it naturally encourages trust in something beyond themselves. They don't have to carry the weight of the world, you know.
That's an interesting link between theology and mental health there. Okay, moving on. Lie number two, relativism. The idea that truth is what you feel.
And the big danger here, according to the source, is impulse control. If your feelings are your only guide, then choices become purely impulse driven. The kid says, well, it felt right, so I did it. And that can justify almost anything, can it?
And I thought the point about correction was really interesting here. If truth is just subjective feeling, then correcting someone, it feels mean or invalidating because you're attacking their reality.
Exactly. It makes correction really difficult. So the counter truth they suggest acknowledges, yes, your feelings are real, definitely real, but they're not always right.
Okay.
The parent's job then is to anchor the child in objective truth, which for this source is God's word. That's the guide, not just fleeting emotions.
Got it. And lie number three tackles identity. The idea that identity is found inward, you know, look inside yourself to find out who you are.
Right. And the source argues this actually causes a lot of confusion and insecurity, particularly for preteens and teens. That's a volatile time anyway.
Sure is.
If you're constantly looking inward and not finding a solid answer, you become really vulnerable to outside influences, right? Peer pressure, social media trends, whatever's popular. You end up chasing validation because your internal compass is just spinning.
So the alternative is looking outward.
Looking outward to the creator, yes. Not inward to the self. The truth offered is, God made you. God knows you best. Identity is strongest when it's rooted in how God sees you. And that, the source claims, leads to genuine self-confidence built on a solid self-concept.
Okay, that covers the first cluster. Control, truth, identity. Now let's shift. The second set seems to be about motivation and perspective.
Yeah, exactly. If you're confused about who you are, Life 4 seems like the next logical step to finding yourself by what you consume or experience.
Which leads straight into lie number 4, hedonism, the belief that pleasure is the key to happiness.
Mm-hmm. And the dangers listed are, well, pretty widespread. Things like entitlement, constant dissatisfaction, maybe even addiction to instant gratification screens, food, shallow relationships.
Kids get bored easily.
Yeah, easily bored, discontent. They avoid hard work or things that require delayed gratification because it's not fun right now.
And the source has a specific warning for parents here, doesn't it? About the teen years.
It does. It points out that ages 10 to 25 are crucial for learning adult life skills.
Mm-hmm.
And the main job during those years is explicitly not just to have fun. That's a direct quote, basically.
Oof. Okay. So what's the alternative to chasing pleasure?
The counter-truth offers something more sustainable. Pleasure is fleeting, right? But living according to God's ways, things like building character, finding your place in a bigger mission that provides a deeper joy that sticks, it's about fulfillment versus just fun.
Deeper joy that sticks. Okay. Lie number 5 touches on science and worldview. Put your faith in science. Now, this isn't anti-science, is it?
No, not presented that way. The concern is more about the materialistic worldview that can sometimes come with a purely scientific focus.
What is that?
Meaning it can set up a situation where faith gets dismissed as irrational, maybe childish. Especially, you know, in higher education, The mindset becomes, if I can't see it or measure it, it's not real, which forces spiritual belief into a private corner or out altogether.
But the counter-truth tries to integrate them.
Yes. It says, look, science is amazing. It shows us how the world works in incredible detail, but it has limits. Faith in this view provides the bigger framework. It's the umbrella under which all science fits.
The umbrella.
Yeah. Understanding God as creator answers the bigger questions. Who made the world? Why are we here? Science describes. Faith explains purpose.
Okay. Next up, lie number 6. Your goal is comfort. This feels very relevant to modern parenting trends, maybe. Always smoothing the path.
Very relevant. The danger pointed out here is creating fragility. Kids who can't persevere. They struggle with disappointment, with failure. They might resist any kind of growth, even spiritual growth, if it feels too hard. The tendency is just to quit.
So the truth isn't about seeking comfort.
No. The truth presented is that God is actually more interested in helping us grow strong and brave rather than just keeping us comfortable. So struggles, pressures, they actually have a purpose in this view. They build character. They're not just inconveniences.
Reframing challenges.
Mm-hmm.
And the last one, lie number 7, connects to time. Just need to live for the present.
Yeah, the YOLO philosophy, maybe. It's seen as the opposite of self-discipline. It leads to short-sighted choices, poor stewardship of time, money, relationships, and very little investment in spiritual things.
Because they seem irrelevant to immediate happiness.
Exactly. Why pray or save money or work on a relationship if the only goal is maximizing fun right now?
So the counter is long-term perspective.
Totally. The truth flips it. Our lives here are short, but eternity is long. So God wants us to make choices that have lasting value. Live wisely, not just impulsively.
Okay, so that's the curriculum, in a sense. The 7 lies, the 7 counter-truths. It's the intellectual framework.
Right.
Now, the really crucial part for listeners, how do you actually do this? How do parents implement it?
Good question. The source breaks that down into 2 main parts. There's the knowledge side of faith, and then the experiential side.
Knowledge first. What does that involve? Bible stories.
Bible stories are huge. The source mentions there are about 200 key stories. And it stresses that the lesson you draw depends on the child's age. What a 3-year-old gets from Noah is different from what a teen might get.
Can you give an example?
Sure. For a young child, the story of Noah might just teach simple obedience, even if you don't get why mom wants you to clean your room right now. Just like Noah obeyed God without maybe fully understanding. For an older child, maybe the story of Daniel and his friends in Babylon. That could teach something complex, like obeying God even when it clashes with government rules. High-stakes stuff.
And what else falls under knowledge? Memorizing scripture.
Yep. Scripture memorization is big. The course insists it's important, even if the kid doesn't totally understand the verse yet. The idea is it gets in there and it'll have an effect on them later.
It gets in there. Okay. And then there's theology, teaching core beliefs.
Right. The source highlights 4, maybe 5 core areas to teach kids. We should probably unpack what those mean practically.
Let's do it. First one. God as the creator. Seems simple, but what's the practical takeaway for a child?
It anchors their reality. It teaches that God designed things like marriage, gender, purpose. It's the direct counter to that humanism lie, showing the world isn't random chaos, but has an intended order.
Okay. Second, the fall. That's the idea of original sin, right? How do you explain that to a kid who just, I don't know, keeps lying about homework?
Yeah, that's where the source says it's really helpful. The fall explains why bad things happen, why there's pain, sin, damage in the world and in us. It gives context for their own struggles. Like, you're a good kid, made by God, but you inherited this tendency towards messing up, just like everybody.
Takes some shame away, maybe.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Separates the action from their core identity and sets up the need for the third concept, redemption.
Redemption, Jesus saving us.
Yes, primarily that. But the course broadens it a bit. Redemption is also about God working to bring good out of bad situations in our daily lives. So even failures or hard times can be redeemed, used for something positive. It offers hope.
Okay. And the fourth one, the church.
The church is presented as the extended family of God, a place for support, growth, worship, community. It tackles that lie of identity by giving kids a place to belong, an identity rooted in something bigger than themselves.
And there was a bonus one.
Yeah, eschatology. Basically, understanding the end times or what happens after life.
Yeah.
The source suggests this gives kids hope and security, fighting anxiety about the future.
Wow, okay. That's a lot under the knowledge umbrella. So how do we move to the experiential side? This sounds more like daily practice.
It is. This is where faith becomes lived, not just learned. Prayer is key here.
More than just grace at meals or bedtime prayers.
Way more. It's presented as actively interacting with God, aligning your life with His plan, asking for help and guidance. And here's a really practical tip they give.
Yeah.
Parents should ask their kids to pray for them.
Oh, interesting. Role reversal.
Totally. Like, if you have a tough meeting at work or a doctor's visit you're nervous about, ask your child to pray for you. It suddenly makes prayer real and important in their eyes. They're participating, not just reciting.
That's powerful. What else? Devotion. Mm-hmm. Service.
Mm-hmm. Devotion is about regularly engaging with God's word, the Bible, and asking, okay, what's the takeaway here for my life?
Mm.
And service is crucial, too. Actively serving others in the family, neighborhood, school, church. It directly fights that hedonism lie by showing life is about contributing, not just consuming.
So all of this, the knowledge, the experience, it leads to a specific recommendation. Right. Family time.
Yes. Family time. The suggestion is maybe once a week or even daily if you can manage. And the structure is simple. Read the Bible together, discuss how it applies to your lives, and then do an activity to make it stick. The goal is explicitly, do not make the Bible boring.
Okay, the activities sound key. Can you share some examples from the source? They sound like fun.
They do. They're designed to be memorable.
Yeah.
Okay, one is called the Baggy Clothes Race. It's based on a verse in Hebrews about running the race of faith and getting rid of the sin that tangles us up.
Baggy clothes race. How does that work?
Okay, picture this. First, everyone runs a short sprint, maybe across the yard, get a baseline time.
Right.
Then you put on the baggy clothes, like dad's huge winter coat, mom's jeans that are way too big, massive boots.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Then you try to run the same sprint again. You're tripping, sweating, it's probably hilarious, and you're obviously much slower.
Right. And the point is?
The point comes in the discussion afterwards, those baggy clothes. That's like the sin we're struggling with. It tangles us up, slows us down, and then it opens the door for real talk.
How so?
The parent shares first. Mm-hmm. Maybe dad says, you know, my baggy clothes this week were getting angry and yelling. I need to work on that. Then maybe a child feels safe to say, my baggy clothes were lying about my homework or complaining all the time. It makes sin concrete and relatable.
That transparency seems vital. It shows faith is something you do, not just talk about. What about older kids? Baggy clothes might feel a bit young for a teenager.
Good point. For teens, say around 14, there's an activity involving organizing the book of Proverbs. Chapters 10 to 31 can seem a bit random, just a list of wise sayings.
Mm-hmm.
So the activity is for the teen to go through those chapters and categorize the Proverbs by topic.
So they'd make pages, like here's all the verses about anger, here's the ones about money, about listening, about how you talk.
Exactly. And the source gives an example of a dad who used this. He had his son create an immoral woman page, gathering all the Proverbs about avoiding sexual temptation.
Ooh.
It used the teen's natural interest in relationships to guide them towards biblical wisdom on purity. But the teen was doing the discovering by organizing it.
That's way more engaging than just a lecture, isn't it?
Much more. And for younger kids, again, back to Noah.
Right, Noah's Ark.
The activity is super hands-on. Get a big cardboard box, like from a fridge. Kids color it like the Ark. They put stuffed animals inside. Then the parents might pound on the outside of the box to sound like rain.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, it's physical, memorable, and the lesson sinks in. Noah obeyed God even when it seemed weird or the reason wasn't totally clear, just like sometimes kids need to obey parents.
So these activities, the race, organizing Proverbs, the box arc, they're all tools to make these truths stick and push back against those seven lies we talked about.
But that's the idea. Make it tangible, make it memorable, make it real.
So if we kind of boil it all down, the main message from the source seems to be, don't equate raising successful kids with just getting them into a good college or making sure they're financially set.
Right. Those things might be supported by the foundation, but they aren't the foundation itself. The foundation, according to Dr. Taransky, is this heart-based faith built through real talk, parents being open, and these kinds of active learning experiences.
Which makes that final takeaway, quote, really hit home. The most important gift a parent can give isn't security or education, but a faith that stands strong when life gets hard.
Mm-hmm. And for you listening, the parent, remember this source puts a huge weight of influence on you. It calls the parent the single most influential spiritual voice in a child's life.
Yeah.
And that transformation, the changing of the whole life, it happens when faith really connects with the heart, which the source calls the most sacred space on earth.
The most sacred space on earth.
Right.
Wow. Okay, so a final thought maybe to leave you with. Thinking back to that first lie about humanism, about kids feeling they have to control everything, leading to anxiety.
Yeah.
If this spiritual foundation is truly the plate holding everything else, what's one intentional thing you could do this week, maybe, to help your child feel that pressure lift? To show them the burden of control isn't solely theirs to carry.
That's definitely something to mull over. And that wraps up this deep dive.